Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
So I want to begin this morning with a question. Do you ever feel, and I'm asking you about the way you feel here, do you ever feel at times like life is just kind of random? Even as a follower of Jesus, and most of us, if not all of us in this room, are already on a journey with Jesus. But do you ever find yourself at times like just shaking your head at the stuff that's happening in the world around you, the stuff that may be happening in your personal world? Like good stuff, bad stuff, and just stuff. Do you ever find that you find it's difficult to connect the dots about the stuff that's going on in your life? Let me ask you this one. Do you sometimes feel like, you know, this stuff seems pointless? I just don't get what's happening. I don't see a sense of purpose connected to these things that are happening in my life right now. Do you ever find yourself feeling anxious? Like, there are uncertainties in life. John Wimber, who was the kind of founder, leader, really, of the Vineyard movement for many years, wrote a great little book called Living with Uncertainty. This was during the time when he was diagnosed with cancer. There are times when we as Christians live with tremendous uncertainty about specifics in our lives, and we don't know how they're going to play out. Do you ever find yourself feeling anxious about that? And just the fact that so much appears to be random. Well, look, let me just say this morning. If any of that resonates with you, I want you to listen carefully this morning. But just so you understand, I'm not letting you off the hook. If nothing I just said resonates with you, I still want you to listen carefully this morning, because we're going to go into Romans 8, and the Word of God always has something to teach us, even if we don't think that the guy that's, you know, preaching the message is kind of scratching where we're itching, okay? So we're going to continue in Romans 8, where we've been over the last few weeks. We kind of backed into a series there. I didn't really plan this. It just kind of happened. There's a couple of statements in this passage we're going to look at this morning that Paul makes that I think, if we get hold of these, really can help us in the journey with Jesus, related to everything I just talked about a few minutes ago. They can help us navigate what I'm going to call the seemingly random journey in life, and bring us to a place where we have the sure knowledge that the journey, in fact, is not random, and neither is the destination. We'll know if we get these things locked into our heart, I think, the certainty and the security that comes with God's promise and God's purpose. Those two things, God's promise and God's purpose, as we make that journey, and we will be at a rest in this simple reality. It's all good. It's all good. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans 8:15, and I brought a message that day on the spirit of adoption that we've received from God that frees us from fear, as Chad was just talking about in his prayer at the end of worship this morning, and brings us into an intimate relationship with our Father God, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And then last week, Chad took us to Romans 8, 26, 27, where Paul tells us that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, that He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and He does so in accord with the will of God. So that's where we've been over the last few weeks in Romans 8. This morning, what I want to do is basically pick up where Chad left off and look at the next two verses that immediately follow the passage he preached from last week. And there are verses 28 and 29 in Romans, and this is what Paul says, and I'm reading from the NIV. He says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers," and I might add parenthetically, sisters. "And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." So what is Paul saying in these two verses that I think we really need to get hold of in the way that I mentioned a moment ago? Well, I think there are two principal things. There may be other things, but there are two principal things that I see here that I think God really wants us to get on board with at the heart level, and when we do, it really can have an impact on the way we live. So the first is this, and this is not a long message this morning, so I just want to hit these two points, and hopefully, you know, they'll land in the way that God wants them to. The first is this, a promise to trust. What is that promise? Paul makes it really clear in verse 28. Here's the promise for each one of us. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So what does that mean? Simply that in this world that is groaning, as Chad told us last week, it's not just the Holy Spirit that groans. As he mentioned last week in Romans, it also says the whole creation is groaning. This world and the creation it's a part of is groaning under the weight of its own brokenness. In the light of all that, what Paul is saying here is ultimately God is in charge. He's in charge of whatever happens in and around our lives, and he's working for our good. Paul's saying God's sovereign grace and his guidance is at work behind the events of life. Not that he authors every act that takes place in this world, because there's a lot of brokenness. But he's at work behind all of these events, and he's working in a way that is mysterious and beyond actually our comprehension to work things together for our good. Now, let me just say what this is not saying here. This is not Paul engaging in some kind of like naive optimism. This is not some like Pollyannish perspective about our life, the world, our personal histories. That's not what's going on in this passage. He is not saying, and he does not say, all things are good. Now, this is not just a matter of semantics. This is a matter of important revelation here. Paul does not say all things are good. He's not saying that the evil that believers experience and get subject to in this life will always be reversed in this life and turned into something good. Many things that believers suffer contribute not to their outward well-being and good in that sense, but often to the refining of their faith and the strengthening of their hope. It's clear to us now, and it was clear to Paul a couple thousand years ago, that there's plenty of evil to go around in the world. There are plenty of things that do not lean toward good and are not good in themselves. You know that to be true. Solomon wrote a long time ago these words, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun." And one of the things that's not new under the sun is the presence of evil in the world. That's not a new thing. That's been around since a little after the garden, that first garden. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes down. We see it, if not up close and personal, we see it on our smartphones. We see it on our TV screens. We hear it. There's death and destruction on a regular basis all around. We see arbitrary and glaring injustice on a daily basis. I was talking to someone when we were down on the street yesterday about that very fact. We see sickness and suffering that strike often in what seems to be a random and unfair way. Look, Paul was not blind to all of this stuff. You read a little bit of his bio. He understood only too well from experience just how capricious and cruel this world can be. He's not saying all things are good. He's not even saying Christians will only experience good things. Paul had the experience of being buffeted by evil. The pain of personal persecution, the sacrifice of suffering, the cost of enduring hardship, the reality in his life of personal rejection, of hunger, of material deprivation. And if you have any question about that, read his catalog of those in his letters to the church at Corinth. He lists all the things that he went through and experienced. So he's not saying God will place us as Christians in a protective bubble and only good things will ever happen to us. We will, to a large degree, experience a lot of the things that others walking around on this planet that don't know Jesus experience. I mean, Jesus actually said at one point, the Father makes his sun shine, right? On the righteous and on the unrighteous. He sends his rain on both. There's a commonality to our experience as human beings. The people you work alongside in the place where God's called you to work that don't know Jesus, they experience a lot of the same stuff that you do and vice versa. At other times, though, particularly because we're followers of Jesus, we may be subject to the onslaught of darkness who is seeking, and that kingdom that's seeking to undermine our commitment to the light. The point Paul is making is that in all things, whatever those things are, whether they are in themselves good or bad, God works for the good, for those who love him, for those who've been called according to his purpose. And this means that promise, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, is for you. It's for all those that name the name of Christ. This promise is for each follower of Jesus. Amen. This is not just for the group of Christians that were at Rome. And when he refers to those who love God, he's not saying, let me make this clear too, that there's some kind of a sliding scale when it comes to loving God. And as long as you love God enough, then you qualify for the promise. But if you don't love God enough as a follower of Jesus, sorry, this promise is not for you. That's not what Paul is saying. If Jesus has captured your heart, you've given your heart to him in faith, even though your following of him, like all of us, is imperfect and subject to ups and downs, and the vagaries of life and who we are as imperfect followers of him, notwithstanding all of that, this promise is for you. When he talks about those who have been called according to his purpose, he's talking about those who have been summoned by God. That's what a calling is. It's a summoning. Who have been summoned by God into a relationship with him for a particular purpose that God himself has devised. Paul's making clear that this promise applies because of the divine initiative. In other words, God got us started in this thing. God called us into a relationship with him, and we have become, because of that, you and I, we have become recipients of his grace. We've received his grace. But we haven't just received his grace. What Paul is saying here is that grace is shaping us into something, into someone. It's one thing to receive something. It's another thing to have that thing you've received have an impact in your life. And I think what Paul is saying here is, yeah, we've been recipients of God's grace and mercy, but that grace and mercy is shaping us into someone. We are becoming. So how does it work? Well, you know, I'm not the brightest star in the firmament, but I can figure this out. When we respond to the promise of God, according to what Paul is saying here, he is working for our good. And how do we respond, therefore? It seems to me that the response that God is looking for is trust. That we trust in him and in the promise that he's made. We don't rationalize it. We don't qualify it. We don't dismiss it. We trust it. We're like little kids. You know, Jesus said, didn't he? You know, don't keep the kids away from me because that's what the kingdom of heaven's made of. And one of those characteristic things you see of young kids is just they don't have all the junk and the stuff, and there's a predisposition to trust. At least I think that's part of what he was talking about there. And I think that God wants us to trust him and trust this promise. Even though to our natural mind things may look random, they may look weird, we may not be able to connect the dots, God is saying, trust me. I believe this is the way God wants us to live. Now, I'm not saying that I've got this down. Still working on this thing, even this past week, you know, and I feel like, yeah, it's such a hypocrite. How can you stand up and preach this and X, Y, and Z happened, and where was your trust? But this is not about me and my imperfections. This is about what God is calling all of us to. This is the way God wants us to live. And it's especially important, guys, when we're dealing with difficult things. When we're dealing with hard stuff, you know, it's kind of easy sometimes to be trusting when everything is just like, it's hunky-dory, it's straight in the way, and there's no, like, there's no road bumps, there's no frost heaves in the way, it's just like, but when things get difficult, and when stuff is hard, and we're perplexed by it, and we don't understand why God is allowing this to happen in and around our lives or to those that we love. And it seems at times random. Things just come. Sometimes without any warning. Perhaps it's an unexpected and undiagnosed illness. Perhaps it's a chronic physical condition for which we prayed for healing and at this point we have got no healing or even any sustained relief. Perhaps it's the sudden loss of a job. It's like the financial insecurity that goes with that, particularly if we have a family. Perhaps it's the rupture of a valued relationship, and suddenly, perhaps it's the end of something that we dreamt of, a treasured dream, and it seems to have just gone up in smoke. And we're like, what was that all about? Perhaps, as Chad was leading us in prayer this morning for Todd and his dad, perhaps it's the loss of a loved one. And perhaps that loss of a loved one doesn't come at the end of a full life. Perhaps it comes early. Perhaps it's a child, a young person. Perhaps it's an unanticipated wave of depression or discouragement that just comes over us and settles and like immobilizes us spiritually. Perhaps it's an orchestrated attack from the dominion of darkness. And I could go on. I just want to say, whatever it is, God wants us to recognize this morning, I believe, that while all things are not good, he is there, he is present, and his promise that he is working for our good. And I want to say one more thing about that. When Paul says good, he means good as God understands it, not as we do. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes God's understanding of things, actually much of the time, God's understanding of things is very different than ours. I was reading a commentary on Romans by a guy called Doug Moo. That's a pretty cool name. M-O-O, Moo. I can only imagine what that guy went through in high school. Doug Moo, anyway, and he says this, and I want to say a few comments about it after I've read it so that you don't misunderstand what I think he's saying here. He said, in relationship to Romans 8:28, God working in the good when it comes to all things. So it's this very verse he's commentating on, and he says this, we must be careful to define good in God's terms and not ours. The idea that this verse promises a believer wealth or physical well-being, for instance, portrays a typically Western perversion of good into an exclusively material interpretation. God may well use trials in areas to produce what he considers a much higher good, a stronger faith, a more certain hope. But the promise is that there is nothing in this world that is not intended by God to assist us in our earthly pilgrimage and to bring us safely and certainly to the glorious destination of that pilgrimage. Now, it's not that God doesn't bless with healing. We believe that God heals today. We were on the street yesterday praying for the divine inbreaking of God to heal. People in this church have experienced it. When we have our ministry team and pray at the end of each service, we're praying with expectation that God will break in and heal. We believe God heals today and didn't stop doing that in the New Testament. We also believe that God meets our material needs and he provides for us. Jesus promised us that. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father knows what you need and he's going to provide it. But then he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you, right? So God heals, God provides. But I will say this to you, I really believe that one of the blights on the Western church, not just in America, but across the West, country I originally come from, that one of the blights is that we have a material orientation to understanding what's good in God's kingdom. And if you've ever spent any time with people that are followers of Jesus, but not from the Western world, and I've had some exposure to those people, they have a very different take on what God's goodness looks like played out. They're not as obsessed with the physical and material. They do believe that God moves in those areas. Of course, sometimes their faith is off the charts, and they see things in terms of the demonstration of the kingdom that we don't see in the West because of our rationalistic mindset. But at the same time, they don't see the goodness of God played out just in physical and material terms. And I think that's what Doug Moo is getting at here. God's definition of good. Remember what Isaiah said. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, right? They're much higher. And he also said they're a lot different. God's view of good is a very expansive one. It's not a restricted one. So I say this to you this morning, and to me too. Trust God in the circumstances of your life. I don't know what all the circumstances are in your life. You don't know what the circumstances are in mine, beyond just this, you know, surface stuff that we know and a little below that. But God knows. Right down to the very depths of our heart, God knows. I would say this, however random, and I used this word intentionally earlier, capricious they may seem, however hard to bear, and some stuff, quite frankly, is hard to bear, lay hold of the one through whom you have come to know God and through whom you experience God's grace. And don't let go. You love him, he loves you. You have been called by him. You have been summoned into a relationship and friendship with him that will never end. And he's only going to get more glorious day by day. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. It's from one degree of glory to another that we are being changed into the likeness of him. Paul says this, the one who called you is faithful and he will do it. That was in his letter to the Thessalonians. So we need to trust him. Trust his promise in the circumstances of our life that what God is doing right now for each one of us is that in all things, for our good, he is at work. One other thing I want to leave with you this morning. Trust in the promise. There's a promise to trust. There's a purpose to embrace that Paul talks about here. And he reveals what it is. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined. Now, don't turn off at this point. I know there's a lot of those like big theological kind of concept words here. But hang in there. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So what then is the purpose for which God has called us? And he's working for good, right, in all things. Even every time this microphone glitches, God is here working for the good in my life right now because he's teaching me something. How not to live in a place of irritation and impatience right now. I'm like, okay, Lord, got it. I still need your grace, though. What's the purpose he's talking about here that God's at work at for our good? It's just this, that you and I be conformed to the likeness of his son. So that we might be he might be the firstborn and many others, brothers and sisters, right? That's you and us and all those that have come to Jesus. God's plan and purpose for each one of us, having put our trust in his son, is that we become like him. It's not like theological rocket science what God's purpose is. He has saved us, now he wants to change us, and he wants to change us into the likeness of his son. The very language Paul uses here is what theologians, who do a lot of good stuff, have called the golden chain. It's this idea that forms the basis of the doctrine of what they call soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, that starts with the foreknowledge of God and takes us from being predestined to called, to justified, to glorified. But I'm absolutely thrilled at the fact that Paul doesn't go into a big theological breakdown of all this stuff. He just says, hey, guys, this is what's happened. He simply puts his emphasis on the fact that God took the initiative to bring us into fellowship and relationship with him. Tom Wright says, he concentrates on that which God planned and purposed for them. That's us, all those in Christ. That they should be shaped into the pattern or model of Jesus, the true image of God, becoming genuinely human as they join the family as younger brothers and sisters of the truly human one. You know, there's only ever been one truly human one, and that's Jesus. And we become truly human in him. And so if this is God's plan and purpose for us, and it clearly is from the scripture, even from this text, what does it look like? Well, it looks like this, I think, that we have faith, and by faith, we actively take hold of that conforming or shaping process that will end up with us being like Jesus. Now, sometimes that's not hard, not easy to do. Sometimes God is shaping us and we don't really want to be shaped. At least that's what I've experienced at times. It's like, I'm resisting the shaping right now. Go shape somebody else. I'm happy to be, you know, misshaped right now for a while. It means that by faith, in the seemingly, I stress, seemingly random, unconnected stuff of life that happens to us, God's at work. He's fulfilling his purpose to make us like Jesus. And it's grasping this, that this is true. And I just want to say this because I think this is so important this morning. And I hope you agree with me on this. And if you don't, well, just let it go. is that this is true in the big stuff and in the little stuff. And the longer I'm in the journey with Jesus, the more I find that the little stuff is the big stuff. That's what I'm discovering, and have been for the last 40 years, that I'm getting more used to discovering that now, more willing to embrace that now, but still it's a challenge for me. That actually the little stuff is the big stuff. What do I mean by that? Well, I keep finding out that God is more concerned with me becoming like Jesus than me doing things for Jesus. Now, it's not that he's not interested in me doing things for Jesus. He wants each follower of Jesus to serve him, to do stuff, right? And he gives us gifts in order, and the person of the Holy Spirit, in order for us to do kingdom stuff. So it's not that God's not interested in us doing stuff. I'm just positing to you this morning, he's more interested in who we are than what we do. He's much more passionate about who I'm becoming than what I do. For example, let me give you a case in point that's personal for me. I have come to the conclusion that, it's taken me a while to get there, really has, honestly. I've come to the conclusion that God's much more interested, much less interested rather, that I preach a good message here at church on Sunday morning, and more interested in my attitude when I'm not at church and something inconvenient or unwanted happens on a Monday morning when nobody else is around. The truth is, God is always more interested in who we are. And his purpose is therefore about changing us into the likeness of his Son. Identity is more important than activity, guys. And here's a promo for Patty's group. I mean, if ever a statement fits with what you're doing in your group, that does. And he explicates that far better in that book than I could ever do. Identity is more important than activity, and I would say our kingdom activity, to be godly, should actually flow from our true identity in him. After all, when it comes to me, God can get plenty of other people to preach. He can get people to preach who can do a better job than me. He can get the rocks to cry out for goodness sake if he wants to. But it takes me yielding to him, accessing his grace, and working and cooperating with the Holy Spirit for me to be shaped to become more like Jesus. That's a much tougher order. Even for God. Even for God, because he's given us a will, right? To yield, to submit, or to not yield and not submit and resist. And I'm saying to you this morning, your change in mind, which God desires, and that is his purpose in Christ, that we become like Jesus, requires our cooperation with God. Because he's not going to rest until you and I look like his Son. So I want to, as I close, I want to encourage you with this morning. God is working in your life right now. I know not what's going on in your life. He does. He's working in your life right now to make you like Jesus. And everything that's going on is part of the good that he's doing unto that end. There's nothing random. There's nothing inconsequential. You are not just the victim of this broken world and the forces of darkness at play. You are a child of the living God. Amen. Who's made a promise to you, and he's given you a purpose to embrace by faith. Now, let me just say this, because I think this is important before I close out. This doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how we live. Clearly it does. If we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives, which is another way of saying become like Jesus, that's how it happens, right? It's the Holy Spirit doing it inside us. If that's going to happen, we have to, as to use Paul's phrase in Galatians, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. It doesn't matter how we live. That's important. But in the process of living, all kinds of stuff happens. The point is, whatever happens, God is working for our good, which means he's working to fulfill his purpose to make us like his son. There are so many scriptures I could quote to you this morning to support this basic thesis that Paul's laying out here. I just want to quote a couple of them to you, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. You know, David, one of the larger-than-life characters in the Old Testament. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, the king over the United Kingdom. David. Talk about living a full life. David led a very, very full life. He also led a very fractured life because of his own personal brokenness and failure. Read Psalm 51. David's psalm of repentance. But in Psalm 138, verse 8, that same David said this, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." I say that to you this morning and to my heart too. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. And then in the New Testament, Paul, writing in another letter to the Christians at Philippi, said this, being confident of this. Paul was as confident in the New Testament as David was when he wrote those words I just read in the Old Testament. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, and God has begun a good work in each of your lives. At some point in life's journey, God began that good work. He actually began that good work before you were even here. But he broke in upon your life. He has begun a good work in you. And Paul said he will carry it on to completion. To completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we don't need to worry. I know that's easy to say and trip off the tongue. I spent a lot of time at different times worrying. But we don't have to worry. We don't need to drift in life either. We don't need to live without a sense of hope. We do not need to live as if, you know, this is just a random bunch of stuff that's happening in my life. This morning, if you are in Christ, there is a promise and there's a purpose. And I want you to go into this week with those two words, if nothing else stays with you, that God has a promise to you and a purpose for you. And the promise is this, that in all things, God is at work for your good. Amen. Because you love him. Yes, because he first loved you, but you've responded to that love, and you love him, and you are the called according to his purpose. He summoned you into his grace, and he ain't going to let you go. And secondly, the purpose for each of us is to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's a pretty cool thing when you think about it, that God is committed to completing that purpose in your life. And we've all got our stuff, and we've all got our junk, and we're all working through things. But how confidence-inspiring it is to know that God is so committed to us that he's going to make us like Jesus. And what he's doing on the inside now, one day he's going to do on the outside. 1 Corinthians 15, check it out. Paul says that we that are immortal will put on immortality. That we that are corruptible were put on the incorruptible. The ultimate gig is this, that the transformation that's going on from one degree of glory to the other inside of us now, as God works for good, when we see Jesus face to face, we will be like him with new physical spiritual bodies. So what happens on the inside will ultimately be married to what God does on the outside, and we will have the same glorified body that Jesus had post his resurrection. That's where this is all going. So the next time you've got aches and pains, get somebody to pray for you. God will come in and touch you. But realize this, there's going to be a whole new body coming at some point. That wasn't really the theme of my message. It wasn't in my notes, but I just thought, you know, hey, there's something else happening here too, okay? So I just want to encourage you guys this morning, encourage my heart too. Let's trust God. Let's trust that promise. Let's embrace that purpose, okay? And we've got one another to encourage one another in the journey as we do that. So let's stand this morning.